We now come to our next reading, which is Proverbs 1. That's Proverbs 1. We'll be reading the whole of Proverbs 1, but our main focus will be on verses 8 onwards. Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. What comes to your mind when, if I was to say war or battle? Immediately, we've already mentioned some things earlier today. There was prayer for the Russia and Ukraine situation. That may be something that comes to our mind, or what we remember today with the wars, and we remember Sunday we wear poppies. We may even think of the Falklands, Iraq, Afghanistan. Or maybe even closer to home, Northern Ireland. What comes to mind if I was just to say the word battle? It seems a bit smaller, doesn't it? When we think war, we think all-encompassing. But battle, we think of just a small aspect of the war. Again, we mentioned it could be seen as a battle in the US for power. The midterms are here. There is a battle to be had there. What about the battle we've had recently in the UK for the leadership of the UK? How quickly one was brought up and then another one put in place. There was a battle there. We see a battle on our high streets between businesses. People trying and pushing for their business to succeed and outdo others. We see a battle in the work area. We see strikes for pay. Being totally honest, today we're not going to be looking at which side to fall on. That doesn't matter. What we are looking at today is not sides, because these are actually the lesser battles of what is going on. There's a real battle that is at the heart of each of these things that we see day in, day out, where there is a battle before our eyes, whether it's in a war zone or whether it's business or whether it's in work or wherever. The greater battle that is the cause of all these bigger battles is the fight for the human soul. And Solomon here in Proverbs 1 knows that there is a battle for each and every soul. You see, Solomon was the wisest king ever. He sought after God. When God said, look, ask of me whatever and I will give to you, he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for many things. All he wanted was wisdom to rule the kingdom wisely. So God blessed him with wisdom, and with that wisdom he wrote songs and proverbs. He oversaw many, many building projects. He oversaw the building of a fleet of ships. And he oversaw the completion of the temple. But this wise man knew that there was a battle for each and every soul. And in chapters 1 to 9, Solomon is writing to his son. He's attempting to impart wisdom, the wisdom of God, to his son. Because, again, he knows there is a battle for his son's soul. So Solomon, out of love for his son, he writes these proverbs. And what we must remember also here is, yes, it is Solomon who is physically penned these, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is God's word. Yes, it is the wise sayings of Solomon. It is the Proverbs of Solomon, but he is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God speaking to us here. And as I said earlier, our focus is going to be really on verses 8 to verse 33. But it's good to just to have a quick overview of verses 1 to 7. Now 1 to 7 gives the outline of the purpose of this proverb. And we see earlier on, Solomon says, look, it's to give knowledge and to an understanding. And to really summarize these first 7 verses, Solomon is basically saying what he's writing for here is to show his son how to live rightly before God. Because to live with good knowledge and understanding is to live rightly before God. Because if we are not living rightly before God, it shows that we have no knowledge of truth and we have no understanding. And he says to his son, look, the start of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, is fear of the Lord. And that fear is a good and right fear. It's one of reverence, one of respect, one of worship. Not fear where we flee, but one where we understand the mightiness and the goodness and the greatness and the purity of God. And one where we know that when we stand before him, we are a sinner. But he is the right and good and just God who has willingly given his son for those who believe. So from this bit of saying, look, this is what Proverbs are for. This is why I'm writing to you, son. This is what benefit you will have. You must fear the Lord. He moves on to looking to the world to show his son what the world is like. He's warning his son of other sinners enticing him, of other sinners pulling his son away from the Lord. So Solomon begins here in verses 8 and 9 with reminding him of his father's instruction and the law of his mother. So there's a twofold practical aspect to verse 8 here. Verse 8 and 9. One is for children, which we are all somebody's child. But for the ones who are being brought up in the home by either parents or somebody who cares for them. And it's about biblical teaching. It's the biblical teaching of a parent, of a carer, of somebody who is in charge of the care of a child. And we see here, Solomon says, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, the word here in Hebrew is shama, which means not just to hear, and I'm sure we may have said this ourselves, or it's been said to us, or it's just gone in one ear and out the other. I know I've said that to my children. I know that my wife has said this to me on several occasions as well. But here, to hear is not just for it to go into our heads and then disappear, but it's one where we listen and we have understanding, we pay attention to it, we embrace it and we take it to our heart. And again, one of my favourite Bible verses in my home for the children is what we find in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And this is, again, Solomon's here is saying, look, listen, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. He's basically here what we have in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children are to honour and obey godly parents. I'm not saying to children of parents who aren't believers that they should be disobedient, but particularly for godly parents who are teaching them the things of God, it does them well to listen and to be obedient. Because to be disrespectful to a parent, to be disobedient to a parent, is disobeying what the Lord has commanded of us. Because there is also a great blessing in obeying the wisdom of godly parents. And we see this in society now because the family is the bedrock of society. And again, Solomon's saying, look here, listen to the instruction of your father. He's building, attempting to build in his son an understanding that actually what he wants for his son is wise instruction, is from the Lord. And when we see this disappear in the world, we see a breakdown in society. We see a rebellion against godly parenting. And the result is pain and suffering. And I'm sure as parents who want the best for our children, we can really say and go along with what Solomon says here when he says, son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. We can get on board with this from Solomon. And we really want our children to follow what we teach them from Scripture. It doesn't matter what age they are at. But then there is the other side, isn't there, to this. Solomon here is saying, look, follow, listen to my instruction, do not forsake the law of your mother. So there is an emphasis on parents to actually be godly parents. And when I say to my children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and go through the verse, they quickly follow up with, yes, fathers, do not provoke your children. So it does go both ways. And my children are very careful when I'm winding them up. When I am provoking them, they will remind me of this verse. But again, Scripture makes it clear that, to echo what Solomon is saying here, there is a responsibility on parents, on aunts, on and uncles, on grandparents, whoever is of a Christian faith, we are to influence our family. We are to give them instruction. And again, we turn to Scripture and it gives us a bigger idea of what we are called to do. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that isn't a promise of salvation. The Proverbs, again, are short, witty statements that are true, but we've got to be careful that we're not applying this here to salvation. Training up a child is showing them the Lord. For every parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, we are not in charge of our children's salvation. That is up to the Lord. All we have to do is seek to train them up in the ways of the Lord, and we pray that the Lord will bring them to faith. But there is that element of parents, we must train our children. Grandparents, we must train our children. Who, if we have any authority over a child, we must train them in the ways of the Lord. Now, what do you think when you think of training? You think of maybe athletes who train. Athletes who train, there's a discipline there. There's a repetition. There's guidance from coaches. There's a leading. It's a continuous thing. Athletes do not get to the best of their ability by training once and then not going again. It's a continuous thing. They train and train and train. And this is what we should be doing for our children, whether they're ours, our grandchildren, or whoever we have contact with. There should be continuous training of that child. And again, if we turn to scripture and we look at Deuteronomy 6, in the context of the Ten Commandments, Moses is telling Israel what God has said. And again, this is applicable for us today. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, in these verses, Moses says, the Lord has said, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here is the heart of the issue. Here there is the implication of saying, look, you are to teach your children about the things of God. When? Every moment possible. When you're at home, when you wake, when you lie down, wherever you are, we teach our children the things of God. And it should be one that reflects a life of dependence on God, a continuous focusing on God, a teaching of the truths of Scripture. Not one where we give them verses and say, right, I'm going to test you. It's not memorising right answers, because I know within the past when I've been in Sunday school, the kids can give you the right answer, and it tends always to be Jesus. In Sunday school, any answer, the kids will go straight to Jesus. We don't want the children just to memorise the answers, but we want them to know the heart of the message of the gospel. We want them to know Jesus Christ. So when all this is done, like Solomon has done with his son, he's saying, look, remember the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. And then Solomon goes into verse 9 and says, look, there will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. It means that the child will stand out. There'll be a blessing to the child. They will stand out because of their love and their honour of obeying biblical parenting. And then we move on into verse 10 to 14. Where Solomon brings his warning. He's pleaded with his son, do not forget my teaching. And now he's saying, look, here's a warning. Do not let sinners entice you. And we see this in verses 10 to 14. I'll just read them briefly. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. Solomon is warning his son against other people. He's saying, look, do not go with these sinners. Do not be enticed by these people. Because Satan does use people to entice others. I'm sure I was used greatly by Satan before I was a Christian, trying to lure others away. There were Christian people who I knew when I wasn't a believer, and I thought it was silly, and I'd question them, and I'd push against them, trying to trip them up in their faith. But Solomon here is warning his son against such people. And what we see here is we see the heart of these people, and we see the technique that they use. Now, we can look here at the surface on this, and we could say, well, we are more like Solomon's son. We would never do such things of what we've read here. We'd never lie in wait to shed blood. We'd never look to rob people of their precious possessions. We'd never do such things. We'd never do harm to others, certainly not for any gain. We associate this sort of behaviour with criminality. But the thing is, what we read in the Word of God, actions come from a heart, and it's God who deals with the heart. And we know that God has said in his Word, in Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful. Now, we may not do things for rewards like we see in these verses, but we may sin for different rewards. We might not be looking to rob people, but we might be looking for other things. If we just looked at the Ten Commandments, we may steal time from work if we want to get off a bit earlier to maybe miss the traffic. We may leave work early for that. We may desire things that are not our own and covet them, whether it's a scripture, a neighbour's wife, or something that they have got. We may covet these things instead of being content in what we have. There are things in life that we may even desire more than God. And this is the heart of what is going on here. There is a sinful nature there. There is an action that is coming from a sinful heart. Now, when we look at these actions, we may not think we do these, but we will sin in different ways. There will be things that we desire, and we will be willing to sin to get there. For example, we may lie to get out of trouble. The end will justify the means. And we've seen this throughout the whole of Scripture. What happened in the garden? Adam and Eve saw the fruit. It looked good to eat. They wanted to know good and evil. So they ate. And then they hid from God. We see David and Bathsheba. That led on to adultery and to murder. And this was a man after God's own heart. Peter desired safety so much that he lied about knowing Jesus Christ. So when temptation comes our way, we can quickly sin. We can quickly do the things that we see here in order to stay out of trouble or to get something that we desire. The things that we may even go after may be good things. And we become pragmatic. We desire something good, but we all sin in order to get there. We can become disobedient because Satan is the great tempter. So when we see these things here, what is listed, we can fall into the category here of the sinner who entices somebody else. But also, we have to watch out for the world as the world can entice us too. So we can fall into both categories here because we know Satan is a great tempter, so we have to be on our toes, even as believers. Because the thing is, Satan is effective. He does things, and he knows the desires of men's hearts, and he will do whatever he takes to pull them towards him, because this is a battle for the soul. And to better understand this, I know I've spoken to some of you, I've really got into fishing over the last few months. And what I do to catch, I go after mackerel. And the thing that I do to get these mackerel is I have a line with a weight on. And then this line, this setup attaches to my line. So I cast it out. And on this line are some feathers. And little bits of plastic that are nice and shiny. We cast them out. We let the weight sink. And I reel it back in and it moves like a fish. Now these mackerel see this and they think, yum. They think there is a fish, there is something there that they desire, that they want, and they go after it. And they go and take a big, big bite out of this, out of these feathers. But what lies between these feathers is a big hook. And what happens to these fish? Well, they bite the hook, I feel the weight on the line, I reel it in, and they become pate. So here, but this is the same thing that the devil does. He puts temptation out there. He entices us with the things that we see here. Precious possessions. Spoil. There are things that we desire and we will go after them. They may even be a hook for destruction. So we have to be really careful. One, not to fall for these. And one, also not to be a part of the devil's plan. And we see in verses 11 to 14, we can fall into these ways. And then what Solomon does then is he moves on and he says, look, this is how these people act. And this is what becomes of them. And there's a big, big warning here. So we will briefly just have a bit of a skip through here. My son, do not walk in the way with them. He's warning against them walking. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. So what happens here is they're so greedy for their own gain. They're so desiring of the things of the world that they are not actually setting traps for others, but setting traps for themselves. They are going to be led to destruction because of their desires for the things of this world, and that they are willing to sin in order to gain these things. It's actually a trap that they are setting for themselves. So here we've seen there's a sinful heart, there's a sinful soul, and Solomon wants his son to stay away. He wants his son's heart to be captured by the Lord and not by the world. So Solomon is given the warning. And now through a wonderful picture here, he presents his son with the cure. It's in these last verses 20 to 23, that we see a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be clear, Jesus Christ is not female. This is purely just a picture that Solomon is using. He's using these pictures to build up in his son's mind of how to come to salvation. Because we know that in the Old Testament, they understand that there is a promise of a Saviour to come. So all of the Old Testament points towards Christ, and this is what Solomon is doing here. He's pointing towards salvation, and he's using wonderful imagery here, and we find a picture of the gospel. Just listen to verses 20 and 21. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. So wisdom is calling out loud. Let's jump to 1 Corinthians 1:24. I'll just read this quickly. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is wisdom. And this is a picture that we are seeing here. And what is wisdom doing in Proverbs? She's calling out. Where? In the open squares, in the concourses, in the entrance to the city. It's all in public places. It's where people will gather, where the message will be declared. Wisdom will be calling her message out in places where there is people. How does that equate today? Is this not a picture of the church? For Christ, we proclaim Christ. We proclaim the wisdom of Christ. The world is the field that we toil in. And we are called to be salt and light, proclaiming the wisdom of Christ. So when we see a picture here of wisdom calling out, when we proclaim Christ, when we tell others of Jesus, we are proclaiming the wisdom of God. And in Mark chapter 5, we see that we are called salt and light. We are not to be hidden away, but we are to go out and proclaim the wisdom of God. And this is the picture we see here, wisdom crying out in public places. Now, I'm not saying go and get a soapbox and stand and proclaim Christ if you want to. Praise be to God. But that's not for everybody. But we are to be that message. We are to be the Lord's voice. We are to go out and proclaim his word. And we are his bride. And that's what he has asked of us. And this is where the battle is really fought. When we proclaim Christ and salvation in him alone, it is that message that is our weapon, that we use, that we cast out and we throw out to the world, that salvation is in Christ alone. And the Lord willing, in his power, he will bring people to faith. And this is where the battle of the soul takes place. The devil will try to tempt the person, and we will proclaim the gospel and pray that the Lord will work. So we've seen the call here. There is a call in the public. Wisdom is calling out to people here. And it's really interesting how we see this work out. We have the law and the gospel. We start first in verse 22 with the law. Verse 22 and 23. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So we have the calling out of sin. And here, when wisdom is calling in this picture that Solomon is developing, wisdom targets three groups. The first one is the simple. What it means here by the simple is the thoughtless ones. The ones who take part in folly, do not engage their mind in thinking about what they are doing. They're here for a good time. They're irresponsible, lazy. There's no desire in them. There's no part of them that wants to take responsibility for their life. That is the simple ones. Then we have the scoffer, don't we? We have the scoffer. The scoffer is the scorner's delight in their scorning. Another term uses scoffer. What is their sin? Well, they actually think about things. There is a thought process there. They like to see themselves as knowledgeable. And because of this, they are built up in their own wisdom. They will be too wise to ever believe in something silly as a God who has made this world. We see these more or less as they call themselves the free thinkers. They're not bound by anything. Their mind's not clouded at all. They are academics. They try to outwit God. They will attack the scriptures. They hate the authority, the thought of authority being over them. And then we come to the fool, don't we? Fools hate knowledge. The fool is the one who is stubborn, who is pig-headed. There's no place in their life for truth. There'll be a build-up of bitterness, this real spiritual darkness. And what you'll see with all these, what they have in common, they will get angry at the immediate thought of God. And the funny thing is that they don't believe in God, yet they do everything they can to prove he's not real. They hate God so much, even though apparently he does not exist. So this is the call of the law here. The wisdom is calling out their sin. And I'm sure we can think, when I've said these things, we can think, oh, I know someone who fits into that category. Well, immediately I'm thinking, oh, I fit in all of these in some way or another. Before I was saved, I think I went through all three. But by the grace of God, for those who believe, they have been brought out of this way of thinking. And then in verse 23, we have 22 and 23, we have the offer of grace. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Turn at my rebuke. Wisdom is saying, look, turn away from your sin. Repent. Change your mind. Change your thoughts. Don't think how he did. Turn to God. So it is here a turning from evil and running to God. It's not just stopping what you're doing that is sinful, but it's one where you turn to God. This is what wisdom is calling out here. And isn't that the message of the church today? Turn from your sin. And if we just said that and left that there, it would still be hopeless. But we say, turn from your sin and run to Christ, your Saviour. And then verse 23, we also see the phrase here, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. And we look at John 6:63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they have life. Wisdom is saying, look, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out life on you. And where God promises to pour out his spirit and life, what you have there is you have the Holy Spirit and God's word coming together. And where that happens, there'll be understanding and there'll be faith in Jesus Christ. So here we have a picture of law, of condemnation and salvation. And again, this is what Solomon is desperately trying to get his son to see. He's saying, look, don't go away with the world. Turn to Christ. And then there is a warning as well. In verses 24 to 32, we have a picture of those who are hard of heart. And we see the consequences to their actions. So we'll just briefly have a look through. Because I have called you and refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarding. His wisdom saying, look, I'm reaching out to you. I'm calling for you to come to me. Because you disdained all my counsel, because you went against my counsel. You didn't want any of my counsel. You hated it and would have none of my rebuke. You wouldn't listen to me rebuking you. You turned away. I also will laugh at your calamity. Wisdom here is saying, there will be calamity. I will mock when terror comes. When terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. There's a promise of destruction here. Because you have turned away, because you have not done things, destruction, anguish, distress, terror will come upon you. And then wisdom goes on to say, then they will call on me, but there will be no answer. They will seek me, but they will not find me. Here, Solomon's building a picture of there's judgment coming. And when judgment comes, it will be too late to turn at that point. Wisdom here will not answer. Wisdom will have gone. These people have lost their opportunity to grasp onto salvation. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Again, the picture here is they've rejected wisdom time and time again. And they're going to eat of the fruit. Basically, what they have done, they will have to deal with. They've made their bed, they now have to lie in it. There's a picture, again, of judgment here coming upon them because they have refused the hand offered to them. They've refused that salvation that wisdom has offered them. Now, it is a bleak picture, but it is one that is of justice, one of perfect judgment. It's not one that has come along with no chance of repentance or turning. That has been delivered to them, but they have refused. And this is why, partly why I read Psalm 1. We see this in verses 4 to 6. Again, there is judgment here. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the sinner, the hard of heart, will perish. And Solomon does not want this for his son. He's warning him against sin, against walking with the world. And he's saying, look, there is salvation in wisdom. And again, in Psalm 1, we see the way of salvation. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, as I've read through Psalm 1 and Proverbs 1, I find myself with a really big issue. Because unfortunately, I cannot identify with the first three verses of Psalm 1. And I see more of myself in the evil counsel that Solomon warns against. And this is where the battle for the heart is. You see, I can do nothing to come to wisdom. I can do nothing to find salvation here in and of myself. I have not always loved the law of the Lord. I have even rebelled against it. I have blasphemed. I have gone against God. But there was a battle for my soul. And I'm sure if you're a believer in Christ, there has been a battle for your soul. And that is through Jesus Christ. Now here we've had the picture of salvation. So for all of us here who now walk in the ways of the Lord, who have been saved, who have heard the call of wisdom and have come to faith, that is because there has been a battle for the soul. Jesus Christ has been proclaimed to you. You have heard it. The Holy Spirit has worked in you to hear the message of the gospel. So this is what, again, Solomon is doing here. He has given the gospel to his son. He's saying, look, listen to wisdom. And again today, that is what has occurred for all those who believe in Christ. The battle for the soul has taken place. And when somebody comes to faith, Christ has done a work in that heart. And we are now to carry on this work. We are to do the same as what Solomon did. Yes, to our children and to our relatives and to our family, families who we have contact with, but also to the rest of the world. Because we were like the evil counsel here. We were the ones that were lurking, seeking and doing evil things in the sight of the Lord. We may not have done it to the level that we see here in such a way, but we rebelled. We were born with a rebellious heart against God. But the Lord has won our soul through the life, the obedience, and the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit working in our heart to turn our heart from one of stone to one to one of flesh, so that we can understand the gospel and place our faith in Jesus Christ. So if we have our faith, we give glory to Christ. For it's his power in us that has brought us to faith, and our soul is now secure. So when we look to the world and we see battles all over, there's always going to be war, there's always going to be battles. Some may perceive that they are winning and then be destroyed, and vice versa. But we know that in the battle for the soul, when a heart and a soul has been won for Christ, it is secure. We look now to verse 33. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So when this gospel has been delivered to us, when the Lord has turned our hearts and we trust in Jesus Christ, the battle has been won. And we now take part in that battle ourselves to proclaim the gospel to others, so that they may hear the word of God and come to faith and be secure forever. So now we know that in the battle for the soul, when a soul is won for Christ, it is secure forever. And one day this battle will cease, and we will be called home, and we will be with our captain, our Lord, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We now come to our final hymn, and it's number 809, Forever with the Lord.